Oh, good morning, everyone. Thanks, Tony. Thanks, the team. Actually, I'm not sure everyone has ever enjoyed every word I've ever spoken when I preach, but I'm not sure I've ever got up to preach and half the congregation's walked out before I've even started before. So it's great for the kids, though, anyway. Well, thank you, Lord. We just want to thank you so much for today. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. And, Lord, just as we've already enjoyed being able to praise you through our singing, Lord, we just thank you for those songs. Lord, we just thank you for the ability you give us even to be able to speak words of praise to you. Lord, thank you for speaking to us through the gifts. Lord, we just want to exalt you this morning. Lord, we want to thank you for your word also. Lord, let's pray that as we come around your word, Lord, that we will continue to worship you in our hearts. We continue to have you speak into our lives. We continue to have you build us up, minister to us, Lord, that we would be equipped for the week that follows. And Lord, but most of all, Lord, we just want to give this time to you, Lord, to praise you, to worship you, and to allow you to speak to us and to minister to us. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd just like to grab your Bibles and turn to John chapter 4, and it's perhaps a little bit appropriate when we think about the weather yesterday, today, forecast for the next couple of days. I think it was hot yesterday. It's hot today. What's one thing we want? One thing I look for when it's hot, is apart from the air conditioning, is water. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I just want to talk about living water, not just any sort of water, but living water. And as we look through. Look at the word this morning, take some time to think about it. I guess I just really want to, you know, reaffirm what it is, you know, the source of our life and encourage us in that to make sure that we draw on the source of life, on our life source, and that we also remember what it's for, what it is that Jesus has given us new life for. And so we see this in John chapter 4. And I'm not going to read, you know, the whole chapter. You know, there's a lot of things here in the chapter. So every time the woman speaks in this chapter, you know, she changes the subject. And then every time Jesus answers her, it's like he changes the subject again. But there's, in verse 10 is where we want to start this morning. And it's Jesus talking about living water. So where we're up to in John chapter 4, Jesus He's in Judea, he's heading back to Galilee. He goes through Samaria. And actually, it's just the Bible says that he has to go through Samaria, which is very interesting because Jews didn't go through Samaria if they could avoid it. They would go the long way round, you know, like going from Victoria to Queensland and avoiding New South Wales. But that's what they would do. But Jesus goes through Samaria, and in this foreign land, if you like, of Samaria, he stops. And he sits down at a well. The disciples go into town to buy some food. And while he's waiting at the well, it's the middle of the day, a woman comes to get water. So, which is very unusual in itself because you wouldn't come out in the heat of the day unless you had to, unless you're trying to avoid somebody, unless you wanted to meet somebody, perhaps you shouldn't. Who knows what her motivation was. But the woman comes to draw water, to get some water from the well that Jesus is sitting on, and Jesus asks her for a drink. Her response, of course, is surprise that Jesus is a Jew asking her, a Samaritan, not just any Samaritan, but a Samaritan woman, for a drink of water. And in verses 10 to 14, it says, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So we see that just in this one little part we want to pick out of the story, that Jesus is using the woman's need and his own need for water. You know, Jesus is Son of God, but he lives as a man. He needed water, he needed to drink as much as anyone else. And it's recognized there that he has a need for water at this time, a need for a drink. And the woman who's come to get water from the well certainly has that need for water. And he uses that need to show that there's a greater need, that she has a need for a thing called living water, for what he calls living water. In other words, for a living relationship with God. And he uses that analogy in the same way that we would need water, and we would also recognize that we need food. But we need to survive, we need for life, we need to live, to have a relationship, a living relationship, a vital relationship with God. And in the context of the conversation, you know, there's questions asked about, you know, which rules you obey and which religion and all that. But it's not a matter of which rules you obey. It's not a matter of which approach you take to finding God. But it's a matter, it is all about having the life of God within you. It's about knowing the life of God. Now, water is a necessity for life, not just for our life. You know, we need to drink water. We need to drink quite a bit of it today. But it's a necessity for life. If we don't have water, we don't have grass, we don't have animals, we don't have any of the things that we enjoy in this world. Water is a necessity. Water sustains life. Water is essential for life. The Israelites understood the necessity of water. And we'll look at some of these passages as we go through, but there's places right through the Bible that it talks about the need for water and brings that back to God. They lived in quite a dry country, just like we do. And so they understood the need for water. Historically, in Australia, we've understood the need for water. And it's one of Henry Lawson's passions was to get water into the interior of this country. It seems to have been, our understanding of the need of water seems to have been lost by people who can just turn on a tap. But it's a necessity the Israelites understood. It's a necessity we should understand. You know, they need a supply of water for themselves and their livestock. And, you know, one thing that I've taken a bit of a hit, you know, quite a hit over the course of my lifetime is, you know, going to an all-boys boarding school, you wouldn't be surprised that, you know, my surname has been quite the butt of many jokes. Okay, for those who don't know, my surname is Beer, B-E-E-R. Actually comes from the German, means strong as a bear, which is pretty obvious when you look at me. But in the Hebrew, the word Beer means a well. And so we see in Genesis that Abraham digs a well. He names it Beersheba, well of the oath, or well of the seven. There's another well, Beer Lahoi Roy, which means well of him, the God who sees me. And so all I have to do is remember my name to remember the essential, how important water is. And so water is known by the Israelites, by those who lived in that country. They recognize how essential it is. And so water also becomes, in the Bible, a metaphor for God. Or specifically, a metaphor for the life of God. They talk about water as in the same sense as being like the life of God. Water gives life. It gives life to people, gives life to livestock, it gives life to the land when it falls on it as rain or is used as irrigation. It brings that life. And the same thing is when the life of God comes to us, it gives us life. It gives the life that we were meant to have in the beginning. And so we see that Jesus is here and he's resting, he's sitting actually on a well. The well would have been dug, there would have been a large stone on top of it with a small hole in the stone to get the water from. He would have been sitting on the stone, sitting on the well. He's sitting there. The woman comes to the well. A well, and I'll be looking at three different sources of water this morning, but a well is a hole in the ground that's cut down to where the water table is. So they understood there's water underneath the ground here. So we cut down through the rock, dig down through the sand, whatever, to where the water is. And then we're able to reach down and we're able to draw this water, to source it. You know, the well is essential for drawing water. It's essential to the people. But the thing about a well is there's that need to return again and again to quench your thirst. You come this morning and get the water, but then you use the water. You need to come again tonight, or at least tomorrow morning and the next morning. You need to keep returning. The water is essential, but you need to keep returning. And Jesus actually uses this illustration, both of the life of God and our search for it. The water, as I mentioned, is the life of God, but also the going to the well, going, getting, lowering the bucket, bringing it up, carrying it home, is representative of man's efforts to reach God. You know, it's representative of the woman's efforts to reach God. It's representative of all of us. So if we're trying to reach God ourselves, then that's what we'll find. We need to keep going back. We go, we might get a taste of something, something that stirs us, something that makes us feel good. And that's okay. But then I've got to go back again, and I've got to keep going back to that source. And now whether that's also for the way we find satisfaction, where we find meaning and pleasure in life, is like going to a well. You know, we're in the well that's not just in the backyard, the well that's out of town, we've got to keep going there. There's a lot of effort maintained. And so whether we find our satisfaction, whether we find our meaning, whether we find our worth in our jobs, whether we find it in relationships, whether we find it in pleasures, you know, whether we find it in getting high on something, the sense is that you've got to keep going back to the same thing. Whether we find it in a religious sense, the certain things that we do, you have to go back and you have to keep going back. And the thing is that when you do that, though, when that's your source of satisfaction, when that's your source of finding God, when that's your source of meaning of life, that we actually end up exhausting ourselves in the going to the well to trying to draw the water and going back and forth. And whatever joy, whatever meaning, whatever pleasure there was, we lose that anyway. But then Jesus offers not just a physical water, offers not just a sense of religion, a sense of what we do to please God, but he offers the life of God. You know, the well is perhaps representative of the woman's own efforts to reach God, of our efforts. Our efforts don't bring lasting satisfaction. They're temporary, leave unsustained and having to return again and again. Man's religion, our rules, all rely on returning again and again. And even if we've had a touch of God, even if we've known God, but the only way in our mind that we sense that you can get to God is to do it this way, involves the same thing, going to the same place, the effort to put in, but leaves ultimately unsatisfied. You've got to keep returning. Ecclesiastes 6 verse 7 says, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. But Jesus promises water that will satisfy. He promises eternal satisfaction. He promises a continuous source of water, a continuous source of life. But it's not one that relies on our own labors. He offers the way to God through himself once and for all. It's not about the rules, it's not about the way you do things, but it's about knowing that source, which Jesus offers, which we know is, and we'll get to, is through himself. A lot of the discussion between the woman and Jesus is about the way of religion, about which rules. And that's important for us. But also we can, you know, as I've already been mentioning, we can take that to whatever it is that we find our source from, you know, our pleasure from. The same principle. But in verse 20, the woman challenges Jesus about the right way to worship God. She says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." You know, Jesus makes it clear that neither the law will satisfy, nor will any other man-made religion, or a combination of both, or whatever else we want to substitute for that. Neither of those is going to bring us living, eternal satisfaction or salvation. It won't bring real joy. It won't bring real peace. It won't bring real satisfaction. You know, real life. It won't produce a source in us which will sustain us when things get tough. The source that we need to keep things going. None of those things. But he brings it back to himself. And so just as the Bible uses the idea of water as a metaphor for the life of God, to help us understand even the life of God and the way that works. The Bible also talks about thirst. And that when we have a lack of God, we have a thirst. You know, not just a thirst that, oh, well, I need to get a drink, but a thirst that is important, is essential. You know, unfortunately, I've never seen somebody dying of thirst, but I hear it's almost the worst way to go. You know, that people can actually die within meters of water because their mind has gone on them. And if we don't have God, we need to understand that we're in the same diabolical situation. And so there is that sense, there's a thirst that I don't have God. And so I'm dying, I'm struggling. I'm missing out on what I've been made for. But then there's also this sense where there's a thirst, where when we feel thirsty, we go to the tap, or we go to the fridge. If you're lucky enough to be where there's clear running water, you go to a mountain stream. It's the best of all. And you get the drink. And so there's a thirst that we have. There's something within us which recognizes which we are thirsty, which we have a need, and which causes us to seek God and to find God. And as Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." They'll be satisfied. In Psalm 107, verse 9, it says, "For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things." In Isaiah 55, verse 1, it says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." There is a thirst where we recognize a need and it takes us to God. It leads us to God. It drives us to God, if you would like. In God we find satisfaction. So the more we seek God, the more we're satisfied with him. You know, Jesus said a couple of chapters later, John 6, verse 35, "He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus quenches our thirst for God. He provides our need for our lack of God, and he imparts to us the life of God, which was lost through sin. And so Jesus promises living water. Not just any water, he promises living water, water of life, water that's going to make the difference, water that's going to reconnect us with God. It's about our relationship with God. And then the other things often that we're looking for in life, the love, the joy, the peace, the satisfaction, that comes from that. It comes from knowing God. You know, one of the things that is deceptive that we need to be aware of is just because it's clear doesn't mean it's living water. You know, you don't want to pour seawater on your garden and try and get it to grow. It's great for the fish. You don't want to use pool water for anything apart from swimming in. Some people say the same sort of things about Narendra water. But maybe some of the people here even. But we need to recognize the only way of real satisfaction, the only way really of life, is through God, is through what Jesus offers. And he says to come to him. You know, there's a sense when we think about Jesus offering living water and he's talking to the woman at the well, it's like we've got to go to the well and we've got to go, you know, we keep going, we go there, and we can actually even though we have a sense of who Jesus is and even though we've had a touch of him, we can actually just wear ourselves out the same way as others do. But we need to understand that what the Jesus offers is the water that's within us. You know, it's not something we have to go and work for. It's not something we have to earn. That's the point that Jesus is making. He said, you would have asked. If you'd known, you would have asked. The water comes by asking. You know, if we believe in our hearts, confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. That's how the life comes. And with that can come assurance. John 4, verse 14. Jesus says, "This will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Well, the New Living Translation uses the word a perpetual spring. It's within us. We don't have to draw. We don't have to go back and forth. It's a spring, a fountain. It's flowing. It's bubbling up. Something's there within us. And what we need to do is to understand we don't need to keep doing this. We don't need to keep wearing ourselves out. But it's about learning to drink. It's not about going to draw. You know, we use the sense of drawing. But what we have to do is learn to drink. It's about learning to position ourselves where we can take in that water. You know, a spring has its own life. We have that life within us. It's just that we need to learn the way to take on that. You know, the four ways really, which is so essential. There's through the Word of God, through prayer, through church, through fellowship. They really are the things that sustain us, that help us to drink. So it's not about the work, it's about positioning ourselves. It's about needing to know where to look, and it's knowing where to source it. We need to know that what Jesus offers is not something that we have to work for, to earn, but it's something he gives us. And our need is to learn to drink of that, to source, need to learn to source it. There's a fantastic verse in Jeremiah chapter 2. If you just want to turn there briefly with me, where it contrasts what Jesus offers with the works of people. In Jeremiah 2 verse 13, it says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Yeah, and there's a wonderful, actually, in the New King James, you know, the heading way back at the start of the chapter is God's case against Israel. And it talks about all the things that God's done for them. And then in verse 13 it says, "I'm the fountain of living waters. I'm the fountain of life. You want life, you come to me. But you've rejected me. And you've formed your own way of trying to do things." Now, a cistern as opposed to a well is a hole that's dug down to the water table. A cistern is a hole that's dug in the rock to catch the water, the runoff and the rainfall. It's probably similar to our dams. Well, you know, not the Hume Dam or the Burrinjuck or anything like that, but the dams we build on farmers build on their properties to catch water. A cistern is dug in the rock to catch the runoff. It's far from the pure sweet water, because when you get runoff, the water washes in everything else that's lying around as well. And God says, "I could give you pure sweet water, but no, you want something less than that." But in actual fact, even though you've made these cisterns to try and catch something less than what I've got you, it's not working anyway because they're broken. And that summarizes our effort to find God, to find satisfaction, to find life, to find meaning in any other form from God. It's you've made your own, but they're not working. They can't hold anything anyway. And that really flows with what Jesus is saying to the woman. Says, your source for life, it's a lot of effort that you don't need to go to because God's already offering it. Your choice is to accept it. But even in our efforts to find meaning in our hobbies or in our work, in our pleasure, it doesn't hold anything. It doesn't hold anything of value. It all just runs off anyway. And when we look for those other things, that's what we get. We're looking for something less, and we're getting nothing anyway, because there's a hole in the bottom. It all just runs out. And so that's the first thing that Jesus offers us, is water that will give us life, that we can know life, that we can know the life of God, that we can know what he has for us. And there's one other type of water that Jesus offers us in John chapter 7. And we just need to look at that as we're looking at living water. This is really part of it. In John 7 verses 37 to 39, it says, On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Jesus speaks this at the Feast of Tabernacles. It was something given to them by God, but it was something that had become a dead ceremony. And here he talks not just about being able to experience living water, but the experience of living water flowing through us, changing us and changing those around us. And there's an important thing there at the end, the footnote that John puts in. See, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit." Remember when I was baptized with the Holy Spirit, you know, and people have all sorts of different sensations that they would share. But for me, the primary one was I could just feel those rivers of living water as I spoke the words that God gave me just flowing out. And it was like a river flowing from within me and flowing out. And that's what God wants us to have. He doesn't just want us to have this source of something that makes us feel good and it makes our life worthwhile for us. But he wants something that flows through, something that changes us. And the Holy Spirit is not just about something inside to make us feel good, even when things are going wrong, but something that changes me, something that changes the way I think, changes the way I act, changes the way I look at the world. But importantly, it doesn't just stay there, it flows out through me. And God wants to give us life, not just for ourselves, but for what it will do to others, for what it can do to others, for the difference that it can make. In Ezekiel chapter 47, there's this wonderful picture of the temple, and there's a river flowing out from it. And as it flows, where it flows, it gives life. And it's the same sort of picture again in Revelation at the end of Revelation, where was it chapter 22, with this river flowing and giving life. And God wants the same thing for us. And I was just thinking, as I was thinking about today, it's early in the year. Often, you know, it's a good thing to preach about something for the year or whatever. I've never been sure about that, but I thought if there's something that you can put to give you today to start the year off, it's the reminder of where our life comes from. And it's the reminder of what it's for. It's meant for us. It's meant to change us. But it's also meant to change others. But also, for me personally, it becomes really significant. A lot of people find the end of the year and the start of the year and holidays a really good time of renewal. I usually get to the end of the year and it's so busy I'm exhausted. Sometimes it's the heat that helps you exhaust you, but just mentally, emotionally, get so busy doing other things, I find it hard to remember to actually turn the tap on and get a drink. And so, as I talk this morning, as I'm sharing this, and just as we're coming to an end, you might be thinking, well, yeah, okay, I accepted Jesus whenever. But if we don't continue to drink, if we don't find that source, if we don't continue to allow him to quench our thirst, if you like, every day through our relationship with him, he said, it's all just by asking. It's not about having to do certain things the right way. You know, it's about how you pray. You know, it's not about doing the right things. It's about you learning to have a relationship with God through your prayer. It's about you learning to hear from God and be built up through the Word. It's about you learning to go home from church glad that you went. And being built up when we see other people, when we meet with other people who are Christians. All these things are turning the tap on. They're making sure that we stay filled up as we should. You know, and there's all sorts of other things in life. There's our hobbies. There's our interests. There's our work. There's our relationship, which are all good and actually are very important. We're made for these things. And they help to sustain us and they help to give us a fulfilling and full life. But when we take these things, whether it's, you know, our family, or it's our friends, whether the things that we're interested in, and it's only those things that we're looking at and we've forgot about time for God, we're not full of living water. It just becomes just as empty and just as exhausting as going to the well as if we never knew Jesus. But we don't have to do that. If you've accepted Jesus, he's within you. All you have to do is ask. All we have to do is learn to turn the tap on. But then remember, it's not just only about me. See, the other interesting thing I find, and I've really had a chance to notice this, unfortunately, in recent weeks. But when I get run down, when I get exhausted, the grace, the patience, the stopping to think before I say something and making sure it's the right thing, easily go out the window or forget about them. See, because it comes just back to me. If I want to really know life, if I really want to give life, I need to know the source, I need to know to drink that. So just maybe if the communion, people handing out communion could come and the musicians could come back. Just as we finish this morning, as we come around communion is a great time to recalibrate, to remind ourselves. It's a time, you know, that if we're lacking any of this, we can come and we can say, well, just remind ourselves that Jesus has died for us. He's done what's needed. He's there to give us life. And we can draw from that. It's a time also that if we recognize that there's things in our life that are not operating the way they should be, it's a time of power where we can bring that to God at communion. If you find that things are going well, you don't need that. I mean, communion's a wonderful time of worship. It's where we're reminded how much God loves us, what he's done for us. And so as we come to communion this morning, it's a reminder of our source of life. It's not the bread and the juice is not our source of life. It's a reminder of what Jesus has done, that he gives us life, that he gives us meaning, he gives us purpose. And he fulfills those needs. And then he strengthens us to be the people that he's made us to be. Let's draw on that. There is a sense of power we can draw on at communion. Let's also just quietly worship him as we take communion. So let's maybe get you to sing a song as Emily's handed out. Thank you.